The scripture lesson today is Paul's letter to Philemon, the entire letter. Hear the word of God. I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. When I remember you in my prayers, Onesimus, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward Jesus Christ. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. I pray that your faith may become more effective, more powerful, more active as you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ, all the good we do for Christ, the good we do for Christ. Paul's letter to Philemon is notable for its brevity. Compared with the rest of the apostles' canon, it is also notable for the lack of profound theological argument, as in Romans, or the poetic style reflected in Paul's description of Christ in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, or the soaring proclamation of resurrection hope in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or the affirmation of the bedrock of the faith in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. As the letter to Philemon sits in Paul's portfolio, some may think it's rather pedestrian. Paul is under house arrest for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Writing from Rome, maybe Ephesus, it's a letter to Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and the church in the house. Paul writes an appeal for Onesimus, who has become like a son to Paul. Onesimus, whose name means useful. Onesimus is a slave previously working in Philemon's home. Some suggest that maybe Philemon had dispatched Onesimus to assist Paul during his incarceration, and it has long since passed time when Onesimus was due to return. It could be that Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon in hopes that Philemon would allow him in return to return to Paul. Of course, more importantly, Paul is asking for a reconciling transformation in their relationship, that Philemon would welcome Onesimus back no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. The apostle underscores his request with the offer to cover any expenses incurred or any wrongs while Onesimus was away. Charge that to my account. I will repay it. It's also striking how this oh-so-short biblical letter that somehow made the canon formed by the church councils is so un-Bible-like. So unbible-like, little to none when it comes to reflecting that strange old world of the Bible. No demons, no healings, no loaves and fishes multiplied, no walking on water, no miracle, no thousands joining the church, no tongues of fire and people hearing in their own language, no Damascus Road voice from heaven and blindness and the conversion of Paul. No. Paul is writing to Philemon on behalf of one man. A slave. And Paul is asking Philemon to love him. Your love for all the saints, joy and encouragement from your love, an old man writing and appealing on the basis of love, an old man making an appeal for a younger man who has become like a son to him, an appeal for love. Welcome him as you would welcome me, and prepare a guest room for me. Pray that I can come and see you soon. A letter so un-Bible-like, and yet a letter so everyday-like. A letter so like the church and the house, the body of Christ. Little talk about faith, but a letter packed full of faith. No theology in words, but a profound theological statement about life in Christ. Not a lot of writing about religious things, but what is described as holy. No religious talk, just a letter that is full of talk about the Christ-like life. The Apostle Paul, writing from his imprisonment, bound by the empire, asking Philemon for the kind of radical love that upends culture and humanity's entrenched way of life. The kind of love that turns upside down how the world works and challenges how empires and principalities function and threatens those in power who seek to wrap the weak and the most vulnerable in chains. This short letter, devoid of miracles, is actually quite miraculous. Paul appealing for one man named Onesimus. Paul asking for the very love of Jesus Christ to be unleashed, set free, and on the loose in and through the church in the house. Paul asking Philemon to imagine and to so live all the good we can do for Christ. This week, I started reading a book listed as one of the top 10 books by the New York Times of last year, Mother Emmanuel, Two Centuries of Race, Resistance, and Forgiveness in One Charleston Church. It's written by Kevin Sack, who is a journalist for the New York Times and was assigned as a journalist to cover the horrible murders at Mother Emmanuel AME Church 10 years ago in Charleston, South Carolina. 9 African Americans shot and killed during their weeknight Bible study by a young white man who bought the gun with money his father gave him. The author, along with anyone else following the story at the time, was so struck by the forgiveness voiced by family members almost immediately in the aftermath of their loved ones being murdered. He, the author, and they, the family members, describe a kind of otherworldly, almost divine experience of forgiveness. Kevin Sachs set out to write about the history of Mother Emanuel in the context of the African-American experience. Mother Emanuel, two centuries of race, resistance, and forgiveness in one Charleston church. The book begins with a detailed description of what the church folks at Emanuel came to call the tragedy. That chapter concludes with the author telling of the funeral for the pastor, the Reverend Clementa Carlos Pinckney, conducted at a local college arena. You will remember that President Obama gave the eulogy and concluded that homily singing Amazing Grace. Sachs writes that the president scrapped what his speechwriters gave him and rebuilt the scaffolding of the eulogy around the hymn. And just before starting to sing, President Obama quoted the novelist Marilyn Robinson, who defined grace as that reservoir of goodness. That reservoir of goodness that enabled humans to treat each other with extraordinary generosity. Grace. That reservoir of goodness that enabled humans to treat each other with extraordinary generosity. To be honest, revisiting President Obama's sermon that day while looking out at the nation today was a bit disheartening. If we can find that grace, he preached, anything is possible. If we can tap that grace, everything can change. And then after a pause, he started to sing. To use Paul's language, the preacher that day was pointing to all the good we can do for Christ. Standing up in the midst of an unspeakable, unimaginable tragedy and daring to believe that ordinary people can do extraordinary acts of love and forgiveness, empowered, emboldened, inspired by God's grace. Standing up this morning and daring to believe that ordinary people can do extraordinary acts of love and forgiveness, empowered, emboldened, and inspired by God's grace. To use Paul's own words, daring to believe that there is a still more excellent way. It's not aspirational. It's prophetic. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a changed cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. In 1 Corinthians, Paul preaches it. In Philemon, Paul, Onesimus, Philemon, and the church in the house, they live it. The only reason scholars can offer for how this short, pedestrian, yet miraculous letter stayed in the canon is that Philemon must have said yes. Everyone knew Philemon said yes. He said yes to love and all we can do for Christ. So come to the table this morning to be nourished for your life in Christ this afternoon. Christ invites you to join the table fellowship along with his disciples, the great cloud of witnesses, the communion of saints, and the church that's in the house. Come with praise and thanksgiving to remember the one who could talk theology with the best of them in the synagogue and then go and eat with sinners afterward. He would argue religion with the most educated and the most powerful and then go hang out with the outcast and touch the unclean. The Messiah, the Savior of the whole world, the ruler of the universe, lived, died, and rose again with a kind of radical love that upends culture and humanity's entrenched way of life, kind of love that turns down how the world works, turns upside down how the world works, and challenges how empires and principalities function and threatens those in power who seek to wrap the weak and the most vulnerable in chains. Here at the table, the words are few. Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. the words of Jesus who gave his life for our sins and the sins of the world. Here around this table, we affirm our life in Christ and by his grace, all the good we can do for him. For it is Jesus Christ who takes your hand and turns to the Creator and says, charge it to my account. When I remember you in my prayers, Paul writes to the church in the house, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my siblings, in Christ. Thanks be to God.